All right, we're going to jump right into the book of Habakkuk. Let's see. How many of you can open right up there really fast? Quick, quick, find it. Oh, you're there. Oh, you got a phone. iPad. Let's see how I do here. Back, I'm going to get right before Haggai. There he is. All right. All right, we're going to look at just four verses today. Four verses. And I want to consider this this complaint that he makes to the Lord. And we entitled it this morning, Habakkuk's Puzzle. Sometimes God can be the puzzler. And he can put things before us that perplex us, that get us like, really? What's going on here? And that's what he did to Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a man who loves God deeply, and he is greatly concerned. So let's see what he has to say here. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Oh, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So as we see this particular text this morning, and we looked at the introduction to Habakkuk last week, we see that he is the spokesman that God used to speak forth his exact words. The prophets, they were a group of individuals whom God had used, who God used as a mouthpiece, as a way to communicate his truth. The prophets did not mix God's words with their own words. They did not give their own interpretation to the words. They did not give their opinions of the words. They didn't corrupt the words. They didn't dilute the words. They didn't try to soft pedal the words. They gave the exact word of God. And that's how it should be. Preachers today are no different. They need to say what is said. They need to say what is here. They can't try to reinvent it. They can't try to soft pedal it. It may be hard. It may be difficult to swallow. We recognize that. All of us do. But I can't think of anything more sweet than to have God prick the heart and break the heart and then have a healed heart through the forgiveness that is in Christ. What a blessing that is for God's people. So I want to hear what God says. I want to hear what's wrong with me, what's wrong with my heart. And then I want to come to my beloved Savior and get my forgiveness from him. So I just praise God for the word of God. So when he was preaching and proclaiming, as the prophets did, it was a message that was not heeded very well. He didn't have a lot of people saying, that was a great sermon. He had a very small success rate, as the prophets were accustomed. They did not have huge converts or success. Jeremiah said, from the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day, yet they did not listen. They did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Let's hope that we don't develop that kind of an attitude towards the Word of God. Let's hope that we ask God to keep our hearts soft. We need to. But within the prophecies, we find the inward hearts of the prophets were also revealed, because God permitted through His Holy Spirit that these messages from the prophets were communicated by their pens to the scrolls, that it was from their heart. And as it were, they revealed God's heart. The prophets' hearts were in tune with God, so that they showed the heart of God through their own emotions, their own groanings, their own burdens, because these are the burdens that God had. And we find sorrows within their messages. We find complaints to God through their messages, as we see a complaint here. We find their struggles. Again, from Jeremiah, we see very clearly this man was very, very torn in his heart because of the indifference and the hardness of heart and the reception that he got. He didn't get a good reception at all, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, woe to me, my mother, that you bore me. Imagine thinking that. That you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7, we see there some continued burdens of him, and there are many of them that I could have chosen. But in verse 7, we read these words from the prophet Jeremiah. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all the day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends watching for my fall. Can we think and imagine what this man and the prophets in general, because they were all persecuted. Last Sunday, I had Samuel read from Mark chapter 12. Where Jesus told the parable of the farmer who let out his vineyard to tenants, and then he sent the stewards to come and collect, and each one was killed or beaten. That was an illustration that Jesus was showing of the life of the prophet. People don't want to hear what God has to say. That's plain and simple. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to hear his word. But yet, through these prophets, we get a clear understanding of who God is, because they reflect the heart of God. The Old Testament is really good for you. Because you read in the Old Testament God's heart. You read of his character. You read of his patience. You read of his attributes. And you see how God yearned and labored for his people. And so we need to be reading the Old Testament and reading the prophets. These words are clearly delineated and express a message that was preceded, usually in many cases, by a thus saith the Lord. They were God-breathed. Even their emotions and their heartaches, their complaints, and their utterances, God preserved them. And as we look at this first section in our prophecy today, we see that this prophet is greatly disturbed by what is happening in Judah. It had affected him greatly. It is likely that Habakkuk was a teacher in Israel, and he had spent his time instructing about the law of God. So it's not like this prophecy, he just came out of the mountains and said, boom. He didn't do that. He had been working with them and praying for them for long lengths of time. And so I believe this prophecy is the outworking of a long ministry. And as we look at this, we have to ask the hearer this morning, and I ask you, and we should ask this as we dive into the word, what is your complaint? As Christians, we complain, we grumble, we gripe, we murmur under our breaths. All of these are indicators that we are not happy with our lot, that we are not accepting of God's providence, but are anxious, are fearful, are ungrateful. And as we look at the prophet, we see that he is disturbed, but he is disturbed not at what you and I get disturbed with. You know what he's disturbed with? He's disturbed with sin. Sin bothers him. And I'm afraid that Christians are not disturbed with sin. They are lax in their own lives, and while complaining about the sins of others or the sins of the culture, they are yet still quite happy to watch them for entertainment. We must remember that biblical belief is hinged on obedience, not just in assent to any given commandment. And I was just seeing the other day how many Christians are insulted and hurt by the Netflix cuties. And so they should. Yet so many Christians indulge in The Bachelor. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't make any sense. Christians need to be grieved with sin, firstly, their sin. And they need to be grieved with the sin they see in the culture because they need to see how it affects God. They need to see how it affects God. And I think as we have seen the rapid development of our own culture, we readily are able to relate to the prophet in his own personal struggle and how he lived in light of the bleak future that awaited Judah. It is for us to also increase in our own praying, more so that you and I would have a heart and unction in our prayers. As we face uncertain times, our prophet shows us the way. and how to walk in it. So let's then look here at the first point in this outline. And we're going to look at the author's introduction firstly. The author's introduction. We look then, as we look at his introduction, his name. His name. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. And we gave some introduction last week, but his name means strong embrace. It is an intensive form that is used both of God's enfolding of the soul and his tender supporting love, and it is also indicative of a man clinging and holding fast to divine wisdom. It fits the theme of the prophecy, which is faith, cleaving to God in the midst of the perplexities of life. What a name to embrace. I hope that we are embracing God as he is so much embracing us. We need to abide in Christ, abide in him, especially now. And Jesus is working on us. The Holy Spirit's working on us so that we will trust him during these days. But we also see, as we see the introduction, that he had a burden. He had a burden. He introduces his prophecy as an oracle or a burden, which is in reality a weighty word of judgment and is often used to announce God's wrath. And while other prophets denounced the sins and then foretold the judgment, our prophet here focuses on the judgment itself, both in its origin and in its banner. When Habakkuk says that he saw, it means that it came to him in the form of a judgment or a vision. And our prophet is lamenting over the sin of his people and over those of Judah's foes. The title of this sermon gives us a hint of the bewilderment of the prophet. He was a man who loved justice. He grew up with it in Josiah's time, as I had said last week, and saw the revivals and the purging of sin and Josiah's love for the Lord, his worship. And he grew up under Josiah until Josiah's death, when all things began to unravel and the country became spiritually dead. And so God is doing something, but it is hidden from him. It remains hidden at this time. And so we see this unfold as the passage becomes apparent to us. So then secondly, we see the prophet's complaint in verses 2-4. His complaint. And it is discerned through his praying. It is discerned through his praying. The prophet is not looking for sympathy. He's not looking for pity, but he is looking for help. And this is what we've seen in the Psalms. Oh, Lord, help me. I need help. And sometimes that's a desperate prayer, isn't it? We need to cry out to God for help. And here we see again, it's a reminder to us of our own indifference in spiritual matters. It's our own indifference in things that are weighty, things that are important. Habakkuk does not complain against God, but he complains to God. And we have a God that listens to our complaints. Don't complain to others. Don't complain to your spouse. Don't complain and drag other people down. Go to God. Go to God. God wants you to come to him and bring your complaints to him. And there's a big difference between complaining for the sake of complaining than complaining to God. And for some reason, I don't know why, but God loves to hear you. So if you got an issue, take it up with him. Habakkuk does. He does. So he says, how long? How long? He says, how long? And he says, why don't you hear? Two things. It's important to note that he does not ask the meaning of all of this, for he knows it's a judgment. But in his mind, he's saying, when is all of this going to end? How long will it go on? And this is indicative that our man here is a praying man. He's a praying man. He didn't just bring this out from a prayer list on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. No, he'd been praying about it for a long time. He shows us that he desperately wants God's attention. And he is praying with unction. He is praying with feeling. He is praying out of desperation. When was the last time you prayed with unction? When you prayed with feeling? When you prayed out of desperation? Oh, God! And doesn't the condition of our nation require it? Doesn't the condition of the church in general require it? Doesn't the condition of our own church require it? We need to pray like we mean it. Oh God, help us. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Everything has grown into chaos, confusion. And it seems this way from a human view. It seems this way almost that maybe God is disinterested. He also asks why he's permitted to see such iniquity and such violence go unchecked. But there's a lesson of application here. And that is the example of longevity in praying. Again, this was not just a quick little prayer request. Somebody writes to me that I know, says, I'm having issues in my home, please pray. I go, oh my, and I write to them, I'll pray, and I do right away, because I told them I would pray. But I'm not praying the way he's praying. Because he's really burdened for his home. He's really burdened for his children. And I pray as God leads me and as I remember him. But he's really praying. And so we need to get a sense of the burden. He was praying as Paul, without ceasing, he says in 1 Thessalonians. It was continually on his mind, continually on his heart. And he could not let it rest. And we wonder also, have we prayed over things with endurance? Have we prayed over things with faith? Have we prayed over things with passion? Have we prayed over things with long-suffering? Are we prone to leave it off in prayer and to toss in the towel of despair? What does that say about your faith? What does it say about your faith? But I ask, is God's hand slack? Is his arm short? Are we to give over to despondency? And if so, what does that say about our view of God? Is he not able? Habakkuk says, not only how long, but why don't you hear? As we mentioned, perceived silence can be deafening. We've seen that in the Psalms itself. But it does not mean that there is no answer. For we must remember and be reminded of his attributes, that he is the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. And looking ahead, our prophet would get an answer, but it was not going to be what he expected. And it might even be more puzzling than he first imagined as he gets his answer. God doesn't always answer you the way you want. And he doesn't always answer the way you expect. Why don't you hear? Well, we see the prophet's complaint there in his prayer, but also it is demonstrative of his heart. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? You will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. The commentator Pusey, whom I have just started to get into, amazingly, he has some great words, but he said this. He said, "We cry the louder the more we cry from the heart, even without words, for not the moving of the lips, but the love of the hearts sound in the ears of God." Do you know sometimes that God hears you when you haven't even uttered a word? He hears that groaning inside of you. And he's working in you. And he's answering. The entirety of this complaint has to do with the condition of Israel. And it is grieving to the prophet. But more so, it is grieving to God. And Habakkuk is in tune with Yahweh. He knows God. He knows his attributes. And he knows what God must see through this sin, and it hurts him and it grieves him to his heart. And I think this is the lesson that you and I can get from this. Are we having the heart of God? Are we having the heart of God? Are we looking at things and trying to picture how does this grieve God? And I think we need to see that. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, verse 26, he said, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." But he does say, be angry. And there is only one thing that we can see in Scripture that we can be angry at, and that is sin. We must be angry first with our own sin and how it grieves God. And then to be angry at the sin that we hear and see. Are you angry when you hear gossip? You should be angry at gossip. Just as much as you should be angry at debauchery or adultery or any other sin or abortion. We need to be angry at sin. Be angry and sin not. And it is true that in our own time, we have winked at sin. We become indifferent to sin. We see so much sin on television that we go, "Oh, well, another cop has been shot. Another building burned. Another child aborted." We need to search our hearts. We need to be angry with sin. I wonder, are we angry with sin, or are we angry with how inconvenient sin is? We need to be angry with sin because God is angry with sin. How does it affect God? And this is what I see in Habakkuk. He saw how it affected the Holy One. And here it is that the law was being slackened, it was rendered ineffective, and it was being paralyzed. Martin Lloyd-Jones came up with this shocking statement. He said, "If you are not deeply concerned about the lost condition of anybody who is dear to you, you are a monster." Wow. That took a little bit of breath from me. We need to be concerned, burdened with sin. It's severe language, but we do need to. Thirdly, under the prophet's complaint, we see that it is directed to God, that he would have to see it. And the prophet is disheartened by what he sees, and he addresses God in a direct complaint as to why he would allow his prophet to witness and endure all of this. Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at the wrong? Oh, those are strong words. Strong words. Because we often think that God is not doing anything, yet God is actively working in ways in which we don't know. And so it is directed to God that he would see it. And it was secondly directed to God that because he was under the impression that God would not respond to it. And many times humans interpret inaction as permission. Just because they see no judgment, they think that there will be no judgment. But the truth is that God will delay and delay until he's ready to judge. Because he says, I will judge when I want, however I want, because I'm God. I'm sovereign. I can do what I want. For example, in Genesis 14:16, we find that God delayed the children of Abraham from entering into the land of Canaan, not only for their own good, but because he was not ready to bring final judgment to the Amorites, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And that was like 400 years. So you say, why isn't God judging America? He is going to judge. He is judging us. And he will judge us, as well as every other country and nation. Because God is just. He's holy. He's righteous. But fourthly here, we see not only was directed to God, but it was demoralizing to Judah. Verse 4, notice. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So number one, we see that it paralyzed the law. And when the law is not enforced, it becomes relatively useless. It becomes powerless. It becomes ineffective. So this closely relates to our second point here in this verse of unrighteous judges. Unrighteous judges. People laugh at the law and have no fear to break the law because they know that the law has no power to it. That's what happened in Israel in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Isn't that what's going on now? How many years ago was marijuana illegal? Not many. But why did it become legal? Because everybody violated the law. And enough people violate the law, they said, well, let's make it legal. And this is what happens. People continue to violate the law. The law is not executed, and people violate it, and then they say, well, let's just change the law. But the reason why people lightly regard the law is that they lightly regard God. And when this happens, people disregard the law. And that is what happened in Israel. That is what's happening today. No fear of God. No accountability to God. I evolved from nothing. I'm responsible for nothing. And then Secondly, here in this demoralization of Judah, it was ineffective justice. Because these judges are influenced by the wickedness around them, they begin to slacken in the realm of justice. In fact, justice could not prevail because the wicked knew how to hem them in on all sides. And so the innocent that were there, the righteous that were left in Judah, were being greatly persecuted and harassed by the wicked. It's not hard for us to see. We can see the continued downward trajectory of honest judges that honor the law. To be a judge, one of the most honorable things one could be chosen to do. In fact, when you walk into a courtroom, you address the judge as your honor, because it was supposed to be an honorable thing. But because of continued compromise, justices are compromising justice. No justice. And then thirdly, we see the discouraged saints. The wicked surround the righteous. The wicked surround the righteous. And this is wearing on those who do uphold the law, who do the right. And we see it even in our own day. People are being harassed, persecuted, and abused in our culture. And we see that as a result, justice was compromised. So justice goes forth perverted. And because God did not punish sin immediately, men mistakenly thought that they could live in whatever manner they pleased. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 8, he says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. We see that today. Sometimes cases are not even tried for months and months, even years, before they're brought to trial. One of the articles of our Constitution said that we're entitled to a speedy trial. But not so in our day. Justice is delayed, but not God's justice. God will execute it in his own time, in his own way. And Habakkuk doesn't realize as he petitions God that he's going to do something that Habakkuk was going to be totally shocked. It was going to be a shocker to him. And as we look at our own nation today, we're in for a surprise. So as we conclude and apply this, the reason for the prophet's agony is what? He's a man of faith. He's a man who is holy. He's a man who is set apart unto God. And like Jacob, he wrestles with God. And he wrestles for God, working out his agony in prayer to God. It is a wake-up call to us, a wake-up call to all who are indifferent and lackluster in prayer. As God's people today, how are we then to live in a country that is filled with lawlessness, filled with corrupt judges, filled with corrupt politicians, filled with anarchy, filled with sinful wickedness? We must call to mind that God knows far better than we do. And that all things work together for his own good, for his own counsel. We must remember that while all things might look lost, all might look dismal, all might look hopeless from our own vantage point, it never looks that way to God. Because with God, everything is on time. Right on time. Right on schedule. Going according to plan. Things that you had planned on that did not work out are working out according to God's plan. Maybe your hopes were dashed. But then you must ask, if your hopes are dashed, where is your ultimate hope? If our ultimate hope is Christ, then our hopes can never be dashed. Our hopes can never be quenched, because it is the hope that maketh not ashamed. As Romans 8:24 says, for in this hope we are saved, that is, we are delivered. Now hope that is seen is now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Romans 8:24-25. But the passage that we have seen and will continue to see is more direct to teach us that we should hate the sin that goes unchecked amongst God's own people, including our own. Calvin comments here, let us learn to rouse ourselves, for we are very frigid. When the ungodly openly despise and even mock God, and then we are too unconcerned. And in this respect, let us learn by the prophet's example to stimulate ourselves. So we should read this and say, oh God, help me to know your heart. Help me to come to your defense and to have the mind of God in the culture that I'm living. We're not here to change the culture. We are here to preach the gospel. And we should see how this gospel fits in here. Our prophet looked for justice. And yet when Jesus reigns, absolute justice will be the standard. Our Lord Jesus came to live a perfect life, a perfect obedient life. In perfect obedience to God's law, and he kept it perfectly and fulfilled it. And this is the offering that God accepted. His own righteous, holy Son would indeed be the sacrifice to pay for my sin and your sin. And it's for those who put their trust and hope in him, and I hope that's where your trust is. We need to repent of sin. We need to repent of disobedience. We need to repent of slothfulness. We need to wake up. To wake up from playing church. To wake up and live out the gospel in our own lives. He calls us to prepare not only for service, but he calls us to prepare for suffering. If any man will come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's our contract. That's the Christian contract, sealed by the Holy Spirit. For everyone that will be Christ's must agree to this relationship before they can call him master. The main provision that the Lord has made for his servants is for them to suffer in peace, to suffer with joy. And those who endure will do this easily and readily. So that's one of many applications that we can get from this prophet. Do you have a complaint this morning? Do you have a burden this morning? Give it to God. Go to God. Cry out to him. Lord, help me to be serious with you and to really have a burden and an unction in my prayer life. How long? How long have you been praying? Keep praying. Don't stop. God is listening. He does hear. He's not silent. And he will save. Father, thank you for this word from you. We know that all scripture is timeless and it is timely. Oh God, as we see our nation, as we see the church, as we see our church, oh God, we need you desperately in these days. Help us, oh God, to walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Help us, O God, to have your heart. Purge us. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be white as snow. Lord, work in us. Cleanse us from our sins. Help us not to be indifferent in these days. And we'll be thankful for what you accomplish. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us. In his name we pray, amen.